Welcome to the radio broadcast of the preaching ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, Coshocton, Ohio. My name is Sam Brown, and I am the lead pastor at Calvary. Thank you for joining with us today as we continue to study God's Word together.
As we have been watching and learning the life of Christ together in Mark's gospel, Jesus has continued to shatter our simple notions of Him. Jesus is greater than we could hope. He is wiser than our clearest understanding. He is more satisfying than our soul's deepest longing. Jesus is altogether lovely, altogether beautiful, altogether perfect. He says things that we don't expect Him to. He does things that is not how we thought the story would go. For Jesus, the eternally begotten Son of God, will never fit in our preconceived boxes of who we think He is and how we think He ought to be. He is God the Son, God eternal, who has come to us, King of kings and Lord of lords, yet also as our Savior, our Redeemer, our sacrificial Lamb, and our friend. More directly, what we are seeing is the progressive revelation of the glory of Christ. At first, that glory was considerably hidden, was it not, at His birth, coming from Nazareth, of all places, this backwater town of Nazareth? But through every chapter, every event, the true nature of Jesus and His divine glory has come into sharper focus. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 3:18 something of great note for us. The Apostle Paul writes, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." In other words, in that context, the Apostle Paul is writing, how is it that a Christian grows spiritually into spiritual maturity? The idea we've considered the last two Sundays. How does that happen? It happens through beholding and being changed by the very glory of Jesus. We've seen this happen with the disciples, have we not? Are these men the same as when we first found them at the beginning of Mark's gospel? They're not. For at least 11 of them, they're not the same in the least. They have been changed and they are being changed as they follow Christ. Most recently, it might be on the same page for you in chapter 8. They finally seen and professing that Jesus is not just a teacher. He's not just a miracle worker. He's not even just a prophet. He is the Christ, the Son of God. So I ask, has our study through Mark's gospel changed you? Has your understanding of Jesus been changed? I hope so. As we talked about the last two Sundays, our greatest good is not behind us, it is yet ahead of us. And God's gift to us is that as we see and rejoice in Jesus, our lives are changed. We become more like Him. We grow together in Christ. Our whole church being changed. In this text here this morning, the disciples, specifically here three of the disciples, they've been growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. They are about to see dramatically more of Jesus' glory. On this day, this terrifying, beautiful, heart-changing day, they would get a glimpse of Jesus. Eternal, powerful, majestic, shocking, glorious, and they would be changed. Perhaps not immediately, not in the full effect, but this event permanently embedded in their minds and hearts for the rest of their lives. Today, let's see Jesus. Let's grow together. How would Mark 9, 2 through 13 help us to grow together in Christ? In this way, by leading us to respond to the breathtaking glory of Jesus with worship. Mark 9, 2 through 13 teaches for us to respond to the breathtaking glory of Jesus with worship. Well, that in mind, let's consider this passage. There's a first section. We're not going to be able to get to this whole passage here today, but the first section here, the glory of Christ revealed on the mountain. Chapter 9, verses 2 through 8, the glory of Christ revealed on the mountain. Our text picks up about a week after the previous scene, which really is all of chapter 8, as we thought about. As you remember me mentioning this, this would be back December, maybe even November. But chapter 8 is best kept as a whole. We have to break it up because we can't have three-hour church services. But it's best kept as a whole. So it's really all of chapter 8, but it's about a week later. In chapter 8, the disciples profess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus revealed that his path was not one of political conquering over Rome, but it's a path of suffering that leads to the cross. He presents very plainly to them that he will be betrayed, he will suffer many things, he will be crucified, he will die, and he will rise again. The disciples, namely Peter, struggles with that, and he confronts Jesus about that. But Jesus continues to teach his followers, because his own path leads through the cross, so the cost of following Jesus is comparable to that same cross. But the victory of gifted salvation is so great, there's no other choice to be made but to deny oneself, pick up one's cross, and follow Jesus. Yes, that path will be costly temporarily, but the victory is joy eternally. So the account picks up there in verse 2 of chapter 9. So what do we observe? First, there is the inner three, Peter, James, and John. So the glory of Jesus revealed on the mountain, verses 2 through 8. And first here, the inner three, Peter, James, and John. We see them mentioned here in verse 2. Essentially, a week later, Jesus takes these three disciples with him up this mountain to pray. In times past, Jesus has made these trips on his own. But here he takes Peter, James, and John. You'll recall that of these three, they were the three of the first four disciples called. Andrew is the other, the brother of Peter, but he's not included in this group. These three men became known as the inner three disciples. They alone were there when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter back to life back in Mark chapter 5. You remember that's the scene where Jesus comes and he says the girl's just sleeping and the hired mourners, they were professional mourners, start laughing at him. I think, did they get paid still if they started laughing when they're supposed to be mourning? Yeah, that's when that happened. And these three men were there. They alone will go with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane in chapter 14, and two of them alone will race to the empty tomb on the resurrection morning. These men are Jesus' closest friends. What grace unto these men. The note of 6 days is not a minor detail. Mark wants his readers to connect this event to another time in the Bible where a man of God was with God on the mountain for 6 days. And that account is Exodus 24, where Moses is on Mount Sinai. Do you remember what occurs at that event? Moses is there receiving the Ten Commandments, talking with the Lord, and he just turns with in love to the Lord. Show me your glory. And God puts him in the cleft of the rock, puts his hand over him, and passes by, and Moses sees a glimpse of the glory of God. There's a clear connection for us to what these inner three are about to witness. Next here in the passage is this high mountain. It says, he took Peter, James, and John, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. Jesus leads these inner three up this high mountain, likely Mount Hermon at 9,200 feet. These mountain locations have been significant in Jesus' ministry. Commentator James Edwards is helpful here. Just listen to this. On the mountain, Jesus prays. He preaches. He performs miracles, is tempted, calls his disciples, sends them into mission, and accomplishes even his passion. End quote there. Where Jesus would often go to the mountain for private reflection, prayer, communion, fellowship with God the Father, this time he takes these three men with him. And on this mountain, God and humanity will encounter each other. God is revealing his glory once again. In Exodus 24, Moses encountered the glory of God while hidden behind the cleft of the rock. But here, these three disciples will see the glory of the future resurrected Jesus, and they're going to see that in fullness. And then we come to the crux of the passage at the end of verse 2 and verse 3, the transfiguration. The transfiguration. What occurs in these moments? I love the way Mark is just so blunt about this. It's just so characteristic of him. He simply tells us, and he was transfigured before them. Oh, thank you, Mark. No build up to that. No, oh, it's just this event. Yeah, he was transfigured before them. What happens? The word transfigured means to be changed, to change in appearance, to be or become changed in outward appearance or expression as manifesting a change in nature or essence. We'll come back to that definition in a few minutes. So what happened? Well, Mark tells us here in verse 3, his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach. So his clothes were changed. And get this, even his clothes are changed and his clothes are sending out light. Radiating, emanating light is coming off Jesus and out of Jesus from these bright clothes. So suddenly the very clothes of Jesus that he was wearing are changed to the brightest white Peter could conceive of as he accounts this to Mark. These bright white clothes are described as no one on earth could bleach them. So I know of some quite talented moms and grandmothers at getting stains out and getting stained whites back to bright white. And plus, I've seen the commercials, so I know which detergents are supposed to do that. But even they could not get these clothes this bright white. His clothes are not simply white. They are radiant. It means to shine brightly like the stars, to glisten, to dazzle, to shine. Just get over the commonality, the familiarity of hearing this before, of hearing this again. Think about this. Jesus is there with his disciples. They walk up the mountain. And in this moment, he is sending out light. Imagine this here at night, up alone on the mountain, how that darkness magnified this light, shining out. Mark doesn't record it for us, but I think it's worth including. Matthew and Luke also include that his face was changed. So just two verses, listen to these. Luke 9, verse 29. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. His face is changed. And then Matthew 17, verse 2, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. So his clothes were changed, radiating light, and his face was changed, also radiating light. Matthew says that his face shone brightly like the sun, as if the full concentrated power of the sun was flipped on within the physical head of Jesus, and his face shines out so brightly, the biblical authors have no better way to say it. Jesus' face is radiant, sending out light, and his face is different. It's still him, but it's not the same him as just a moment before. Quickly then, just some summarized implications. The only other time we have Jesus' face being the same but yet different is when? It's after the resurrection, right? So he appears there to Mary Magdalene, but she doesn't at first recognize him. She looks at his face, she doesn't recognize him until he speaks, and then this is Jesus. He's the same but different. Jesus appears to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they talk with him this whole long road, and they see him and they look at him, but it's not until he is taken from their midst they realize that was Jesus. He's the same but different. It's after the resurrection. The only time we have Jesus' face shining like this is in two occasions. His appearance to Saul, later changed to Paul on the road to Damascus. You remember that in Acts chapter 9? He appears to him in this great blinding light, and he speaks to the apostle. It's Jesus in all his glory like this, his resurrection glory. And then also his future, his yet future appearances. Beginning of Revelation, and then also Revelation 19 through 22. This appearance matches what John describes from Revelation chapter 1. Therefore, this transfiguration of Jesus is the revealing of his resurrection glory. This is Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, and the one who while now is hidden in commonness will be revealed in full glory. And these three disciples are witnesses to it. Another commentator writes, for a brief time, Jesus' human body was transformed, glorified, and the disciples saw him as he will be when he returns, visibly, in power and glory to establish his kingdom on earth. The king is revealed in his glory. But remember that definition of transfigured? It was lengthy, so I'm confident everybody has it completely memorized. At the end, it said to be or become changed in outward appearance or expression as manifesting a change of nature or essence. Something within the essence of Jesus changed that caused his outward appearance. I hope at that sentence, you didn't like that sentence, okay? There's theological error in that sentence. That's not quite right, because the essence of the eternally begotten Son of God cannot change. For his essence to change, he would cease to be God. So it wasn't Jesus' essence or nature that changed. It was his essence and nature that was revealed. Do you see the difference? It wasn't that in Jesus now he suddenly was this and now he becomes this. It wasn't that he is Jesus and this is his nature, this is who he is all throughout, and now suddenly he's something totally different. That's not true. Jesus is divine, God. And in these moments, the curtain is pulled back and that divine glory is set loose to shine out. His essence is visible. Do you see that and see the difference? This is Jesus, the divine, in the flesh. This is Jesus at his resurrection. This is Jesus at his second coming. This is God, the Son. Think with me. Who created light? Within the Godhead, who spoke light into being? Jesus did. Colossians 1:16a, we read it this morning, for by him all things were created. The Bible tells us that he himself is light. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. To reveal this light is Jesus to reveal his nature, his essence, deep down who he is. Remember where we started. How do Christians grow? According to 2 Corinthians 3:18, by progressively seeing what? More and more of the glory of Jesus. Where do we see the glory of Jesus? In his word, in the gospel, abiding in Christ throughout our life, and on that goes. Well, just a few verses later in 2 Corinthians, in the same context, Paul builds to this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. You're welcome to turn to that. Allow me to read it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the transfiguration, what is changed in Jesus? His clothes are changed. They're bright white. They're shining light. His face is changed and it's emanating light like the sun. The curtain is pulled back. His essence and his glory is exposed and shown. And that glory is the glory of God, the eternal God, the three-in-one God. And this light is sent out with a purpose. This is God who creates light. This is God who is himself light. This is God who reveals his own glory through light. God who saves and redeems by his light, by shining his light into lost sinners so that the darkness is driven away and they see the glory of God. He is Jesus. He is standing on the mountain. His clothes and even his face now shine out with his own glory, the glory of God. He's eternal yet present. He's condemning and saving. He's revealing himself and changing those who will see. It's all his work. From beginning to end, who God is before the universe existed, who God is as the universe is created, who God is as he comes to provide redemption, and who God always will be for all of eternity when he gathers the redeemed with him in his glory. That's Jesus in his transfiguration. So how do we grow together at this point? How are we to respond? Not every instruction in the Bible immediately connects to action, something we must do. And to this scene, our response is simple. Worship. We worship. We stand in awe, or better, we bow in awe of our Savior, of Christ. It should make us feel very small and little. As his radiant light was overwhelming, be overwhelmed with him. May the Holy Spirit use His word to enlarge our hearts towards Jesus. The right response at this point is humble, joyful worship of your Savior and King Jesus. The rest of the passage of this portion fits together rather directly. There's these two former prophets that appear. Two men appear and talk with Jesus. It's Elijah and Moses. We have every reason to believe that these men truly came to earth. These weren't reincarnations. These weren't apparitions. They were really there. Some may ask, okay, but wait, how did the disciples know what Elijah and Moses looked like? Well, they look just like their flannel graph pictures. Duh. Okay, no, that's not true. So evidently, as God in the cloud, His glory in the cloud is brought here, evidently within that, within the revealing of Jesus, is the revealing of knowledge. And these three disciples, they recognize who these men are. God graces them with the ability to see that. What's the significance of them? Well, first is Elijah. Elijah was the great prophet of Israel. He reestablished right worship with God, with His people. He also met with God on Mount Sinai in a great time of despair. God came to Elijah revealing His glory in that still small voice and sending him out again to ministry. Elijah's life was given in the declaring of God's word to God's people. And as the New Testament regularly attests, that word was leading to the final word, the coming and revealing of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. Now there's Moses. Moses was both God's leader for His people through the Exodus, and Moses was also God's leader in the giving of His law. The deliverance and law pointed ahead. Was their deliverance from Egypt all they needed? No. Was the law all that they needed? No. They both pointed ahead to the final deliverer and the new law, the law of Christ, the gospel, which would supersede the law written in stone. Some over the years have made a big deal over the unique way each man's life ended. Moses went up to the mountain alone. He died, and then God buried him on the mountain. No witnesses. Elijah, only witness for him is Elisha, and Elijah's carried off into the world, fiery whirlwind and carried off into heaven. But the point of their appearance here is not the unusual way their lives ended, and that overemphasis is likely misplaced. The point of their appearance here is to show that the work of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, is complete. Their work was to prepare the way unto the Messiah, and the Messiah is Jesus. All the prophets testify to Jesus. The final prophet has come. All the Old Testament revelation is complete. The greater revelation is here. The law and the prophets culminate in Jesus Himself, the Logos, the Word, the Messiah. The day of the Lord has come, and all the law and the prophets have testified of Him. The point in Mark's gospel is what they discuss. Jesus' imminent departure, Luke 9 tells us. And that leads into that second half of what they talk about then. So can you imagine the scene? They're there on this night. The glory cloud of God comes upon them. Jesus is changed. He's radiating light. Then Moses and Elijah appear and they're talking together. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus are talking and discussing. These aren't just the greatest men in Israel's history. These are two of the greatest men in world history. They didn't understand, but after the resurrection, they will understand. What a moment. The time of the Old Testament revelation is being swallowed up by the fullness of special revelation in Jesus Himself. Well, the text continues to our good friend Peter. And I love this. Don't you love Peter? Who told Mark this story? Peter does. I love this guy. He's just as honest and plain as he can be. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that you are here. Let us make three tents." And then verse 6 tells us more. "For he didn't know what to say, for they were terrified." Okay, maybe it's a time for you just to be quiet then. But he speaks up. So evidently, Peter was either an only child or he was the oldest child, because he's more than happy to speak up for everybody else, and he can't resist. His statement about building tents potentially means that he was thinking Elijah and Moses and Jesus were all equal. There's even possibility that he meant tabernacles, places of worship for Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. Or it could be he just misspoke. But these three men, are they of equal importance? From what we've just considered, no, they are not. Jesus reigns supreme. And Jesus doesn't, and get this, What was the purpose of the tabernacle? The purpose of the tabernacle was a place for God's presence to come and be near his people, right? That was the purpose of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. Only one day a year the high priest could enter. God's presence dwelt over the ark. Does Jesus then need a tabernacle? Jesus is God, God with us. There's no tabernacle needed. He's here right in front of you. Jesus is tabernacle. Jesus is God with us, God here with man. God's presence doesn't need a tabernacle. His presence has been with them every day, revealed here through his transfiguration. John 1:14. Man, this is a verse to memorize and have underlined in your Bible. John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John writes that verse to start his gospel thinking of this event in the resurrection. Unwittingly or not, one commentator writes, Peter was again resisting the suffering which Jesus had said would precede the glory. He's not the same as these other men. Peter responded this way in part because of the three disciples, their great fear. It would have been best for Peter to remain silent. The Father speaks out and responds, just like at the baptism of Christ. The cloud that overshadows them signifies God's holy presence. And just like at the baptism, the Father speaks his unrestrained approval over the Son. Jesus is not the same as Elijah. He's not the same as Moses. He is the very beloved, the chosen one, the Son of God. The Father says, listen to him. It means hear, pay careful attention to. It means obey. This fulfills Deuteronomy 18:15. Jesus is not the same as Elijah and Moses in his role. He is Savior and Lord. And God the Father calls on all who hears him to hear Jesus and to obey him. And so the same call is to us today. Those who reject Jesus' words, those who reject the words of the Lord, they reject God the Father. Those who receive Jesus receive God the Father. The same call goes out today. And verse 8 then, finally, just as suddenly, he says, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. The ministries of Moses have passed, and Elijah are complete. Jesus remains alone. The transfiguration concludes with the disciples wondering, and Jesus' teaching continues in the following verses. And we'll pick up in that section next Sunday. To conclude then this morning from this great event, as we are considering this year growing together in Christ, how does this passage that we've thought about this morning help us to grow together in Christ? Some ideas for us this morning. First, respond to the glory of Jesus Christ with worship. Respond to the glory of Jesus Christ with worship. A second idea for us, build a biography of Christ. So what might that look like? Read through the Gospels and note Jesus' attributes and characteristics. Get a notebook, and every time you see a characteristic of Jesus, an attribute of Jesus, write it down and mark it with the reference. Compile that together. From the Gospels, build a biography of Jesus, who he is, what he says, and what he is like. That's a way we could grow together. Another idea, maybe read a short book that focuses on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And then finally here this morning, how can we grow together from this passage? Consider your end. This might sound a little odd. Consider your end. This life will end for all of us, and we will meet Jesus. And when you and I come face to face with Jesus, it will not be a common, hidden, regular, normal man from Palestine. When we meet Jesus, we will meet him in his full glory. Either we will meet him in joy or we will meet him in despair. For Christians, you will see Jesus in his radiating, light, blinding glory. And I think the more that we consider that the end of our life is coming for all of us, the more we consider the reality that we will meet this Jesus someday, the more we will consider him and be changed by him now.
Thank you for tuning in to the Calvary Baptist Church radio broadcast today. Calvary is located at 46621 U.S. Highway 36, Coshocton. You can find us on Facebook by searching CBC Coshocton. We'd love to meet you and your family in person at an upcoming Sunday service. So thanks for listening, and God's very best to you.